3, don't turn there. I just want to read one scripture to you. Verse 17 says this, "The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save, he will rejoice over you with joy, he will rest in his love, he will joy over you with singing." And just, you know, as some of us may have a difficult time in worshiping the Lord, well, the Lord doesn't have a difficult time rejoicing over you and just singing. You know, what he's singing, I have no idea. But I'm sure, you know, it's something about how much he loves you and of what he's going to do for you. And so, you know, that's just something that struck my heart as we were singing a portion of that verse tonight. If anyone has a day off, a week off, some time available this week, John Garibaldi's going to be wrapping the pipes in the new building, and we just need help in getting this done so they could finish some drywalling that needs to get done. And so it's very easy, from what I understand, that he bought the very easiest stuff, so it just kind of slips on and covers over, and you're not going to get fiberglass in your fingers or in your eyes or anything like that. So if you have some time, maybe before work, after work, see Pastor Jim, you know, your help in doing that is greatly appreciated, of course. And tomorrow night, there's prayer for men and women, so that's at 6:30. At 7 o'clock, what's going on at 7 o'clock? Anyone know? I don't have a bulletin. New Believers class. Thank you, David. The last class for the New Believers on Monday night. But remember, there's a New Believers class that is ongoing every Sunday at 10 o'clock. So if you'd like to be a part of that, it's a foundation class. It's a great class. You'll really enjoy it if you haven't gone through it. And then Wednesday we'll be in James chapter 5 and just finish that book. And then we'll look forward to what God has for us as we study and come along. Now, let's turn to Jeremiah chapter 33. Imagine this scenario, as it can happen, it's very possible. Imagine that Russia and the Arabian countries have joined forces, and the Arabs, especially those that have all the oil wealth, are supporting Russia, and our old Cold War enemy has now become our able enemy that has been enabled by the Muslims of the Arab world, and what they want to do is they want to stop us. They want to quiet us. They want to take over to be the superpower so they could accomplish whatever they want to accomplish in the world. And then they will be that superpower that they make all the decisions, and all the rest of the world has to conform to what they say. And so now, because the United States of America, the people of our country have not heeded to the warning of God or warnings, God, you know, because we have not repented and turned away from our sins and walked in truth, he's going to allow this to take place with our country. And so they come, you know, and they have submarines surrounding our nation, and they have caused all of our military to be disannulled so that they're no longer useful, and simply by cutting off the oil, you know, pretty soon we won't be able to do anything. And so, you know, they do this, and then they come in and they destroy some major cities. They destroy Rochester because of the factories that are building the different things for the military, and they destroy many of the large cities. It's all over the news, like 9/11 was, and you see the Pentagon actually destroyed, and the White House destroyed, and you see New York City flattened, not just two buildings, but the whole city. And then you see, you know, some of the other major cities destroyed, Chicago, L.A., some cities in the South, you know, and some major airports, and of course, the military bases. And so you see that, and you look out the door, and you know, it's very difficult at this time to believe God if he were to say to you that everything's going to be great once again. You know, things are going to turn around, and what you see right now is just going to be a part of the terrible history of the United States of America and the world, but there's going to be a turnaround, because I'm going to bless you again. I'm going to prosper this country once again. And the reason for it is because the country now, the people in this country that are alive and those that have made it through this horrible Holocaust, they're going to be repentive. And the gospel is going to go out in a great and powerful strength now. People are going to really listen, you know, and not just for a few days or weeks, but they're really going to make a decision for Christ. And so now God is, he's saying, I'm going to restore it. I'm going to bless your country. But you go out and you smell the stench of dead skin and the burning of the buildings are still smoldering and all. I remember when I was in New York City on the Thursday right after 9/11, and you could smell all that stuff. There was so much soot in the air and powder in the air that it went in your nostrils, your ears, your lips. You had a shower inside and out when you got back, you know, and so just a horrible smell. And just, you know, you look at those things and you think, how could this ever be? And also, you know, if it's the entire city, all of Rochester destroyed, you would say, you know, how can it ever be brought back to what it once was, or New York City and some of these other great cities? Well, here God was doing this with Jeremiah and Israel and specifically Judah and the city of Jerusalem. Nebuchadnezzar had besieged Jerusalem. And, you know, the people were not repenting. They were just trusting in the false prophets that said, God is going to prosper you. You don't even have to repent. You can continue in your idolatry and your blatant open sin, and God's going to protect you. And there's many times in the history of Israel where God did protect them miraculously, and he will again in the future. You know, when Russia and the Arabians come down against Israel. But even in that, a large number of Jews are going to be destroyed. But you look at the history, you know, when Judah under Asa was surrounded by 1 million man army of Ethiopians, and the Lord heard the humble prayer of Asa and defended this country, this small country that could not defend itself at that time. And he defended them and delivered them out of the hands of the Ethiopians. And so we see times like that. And we also see times, you know, right from the beginning of the nation of Israel where God had to, you know, pretty much deal with a generation that was in just open rebellion. You know, it was at the pinnacle of rebellion pretty much, at least when we get to this book. But you look back on the history in the wilderness, you know, he had to just allow those that did not have faith in him to die in the wilderness. And so from time to time he had to allow that to take place and to use other nations to purge out, you know, the evil and the wickedness that's being practiced by his people. So, you know, Jeremiah, he's wondering what's going on. Jeremiah's cast into jail. He's in prison. Jerusalem's pretty much besieged. A lot of it is destroyed. And God tells Jeremiah, well, this is what I want you to do, Jeremiah. And just imagine, this is what's going on outside the window. And you could smell it. You could hear, you know, the women crying and the kids crying and, you know, just death all around you. It's not totally destroyed as God said it would be yet, but it's going to be. And the Jews are pretty much in their last days during this time of their history. And the Lord says, this is what I want you to do. He says, the word of the Lord came to me and says, I want you to buy this piece of property that belongs to your cousin. And so he says, then his cousin came in and says, Jeremiah, will you buy my property? And he says, well, now I knew that the Lord had told me to buy the property. And so, you know, there's confirmation, as we were talking about this morning. When God asks us to do something, you know, he'll confirm it. And then you know it's the Lord. And yet, you know, with Jeremiah, he was having a difficult time, as you could imagine. You know, even after the fact, as we do from time to time, because of what we see, it's just not aligning what God is telling us to do. And so, you know, why would we buy this piece of land? You know, it's worthless, really. And when the majority of the inhabitants of Jerusalem and Judah, they're going to be killed, or they're going to die by the sword, famine, or taken into captivity. You know, and why would I buy it, Lord? And you know, he was having a real hard time with that, because the Lord had told Jeremiah that the people are going to come back in the land. And as the spiritual leader, you know, the only one that was really pretty much at this time in Jerusalem speaking on behalf of God, you know, he was to be the example to the people. In other words, in buying that land, he was saying, you know, even though he didn't totally understand what he was saying, but he was saying that God's going to bring us back into the land. And that land then is going to be very valuable. And it's interesting, if you go to Israel right now, it would cost $500,000 to live in something like 800 square feet. You know, just think about that. And it's not very beautiful either. You know, it's not like this is some glorious place in the world. Just $500,000 to live there. And yet, the city of Jerusalem, you know, it's just bulged its borders and people are living outside of the old gates and the city of Jerusalem has expanded. And so, you know, here he's saying, you know, someday that property, it's going to mean something. People are going to come back, Jeremiah, just as I said, and I'm going to restore and I'm going to bless. No, it's difficult, isn't it, when that's all you see is destruction and you smell death, to believe that God is going to restore and rebuild and there's going to be a new temple, a beautiful temple, and people will be worshiping again and walking with me and they won't walk in idolatry anymore when you know, you can't go by the five senses when you're dealing with what God is going to do. You can only go by faith. That's the only way. And so, you know, he's saying, I want you to purchase this land from your cousin, and then, you know, someday you're going to come back. Now, I wish I would have known, and I just recently found out, and this is how dense I am. But, you know, 20, 25 years ago, they say you could buy a piece of property in Florida, maybe not right on the ocean, but not far from the ocean, at a really, really good price. I know that there's even condominiums that you could buy for $40,000, $50,000, $60,000 down there, you know, and who knows what they're going to be worth in another 10 or 20 years, probably $500,000, $1 million. And so, you know, it would have been very wise of me back then, even though I didn't have it, but, you know, you could still borrow it from the bank and buy that big plot of land, and even if you don't ever live there, turn around and sell it. Well, basically, this is what the Lord is telling Jeremiah. And let's just look at a few verses of chapter 32, and then we're going to move on, because that's not the chapter we're studying today. The Lord says, "Behold, your uncle's son shall come unto you, saying, Buy the field that is in Anathoth, for the right of redemption is thine to buy it. And so his uncle's son came to me in the court of the prison, according to the word of the Lord, and said unto me, Buy my field. And then he goes on to say, Well, I knew that it was the Lord that was speaking. And so now you turn over and you look at verse 25. As now Jeremiah is having a difficult time, as I already said, Lord, you know, I bought the land, as you said, I obeyed you, but how are you ever going to do this? Now, I know you could do anything. There's nothing impossible for you to do. You're the God of the heavens and the earth. And so, you know, we have that belief in our head, but to get it, you know, to be practical in our present day living with the Lord, sometimes it has a difficult time going from history or what we just know about God and being put to action. And so I know you created the heavens and the earth. I have no problem with that. But how are you ever going to bring the people back in the land? I don't see how. Nobody's following you and no one's repenting and the place is destroyed. Lord, how are you ever going to do that? And so he was struggling with what he saw. And so the Lord says in verse 25, And thou hast said unto me, O Lord God, buy thee the field for money, and take witness, for the city is given into the hand of the Chaldeans. Now the Babylonians are going to own it. They're not going to want to give it up. Verse 26. Then came the word of the Lord unto Jeremiah, saying, Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? And so here, you know, he had declared, God, there's nothing too hard for you. Well, Jeremiah, I think you think there is something too hard for me. You know, and that's the way it is, you know, if God has shown us something or he wants to do something in our life, and yet, you know, we believe that he's the creator of the heavens and the earth. We believe it with all our faith and all our heart. But You know, he might say to me, well, Henry, you believe this, but you said this to me. You've even taught this, but is there anything too hard for the Lord your God? You know, is what you're going through, is it too hard for the Lord your God to handle? And so, you know, here the Lord confronts him with his own words. And then in verse 37, we read, behold, I will gather them of all the countries, God speaking about Israel, whether I have driven them in my anger and in my fury and in great wrath, and I will bring them again unto this place, and I will cause them to dwell safely, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God, and I will give them one heart and one way, that they may fear me forever for the good of them and for the children of them. And so God says, this is what's going to happen, and their hearts are going to be changed, and they are going to fear me. They will worship me, you know, and it's going to be in the future, and it's going to be wonderful. And so we know this is yet future. This is a prophecy that's given to Jeremiah that is partially fulfilled after the 70 years of captivity. But the full fulfillment of this prophecy is going to take place after the 7 years of tribulation. So now in verse 44, he says this, in the last part of that verse, he says, I will cause their captivity to return, saith the Lord. So he's going to bring them back. They're no longer going to be in captivity. And then, you know, when this happens, everything that Jeremiah said, everything that people laughed at that Jeremiah said, you know, he's going to be validated. You know, and God's going to vindicate him. You know, they're going to see now that these false prophets, that's what they were. They weren't telling the truth. And what Jeremiah was saying, that is the truth. And there's going to be a day when you and I, you know, we're waiting for that place when we're going to be taken from this earth. And, you know, people think about rapture, and they think about spaceships, and they think about cults. And, you know, sometimes they think, you know, where are these Christians? Who are these Christians? They're aliens now, and, you know, what are they talking about, you know? And they have no clue, but we do, because our Lord has told us, and it's, you know, it's printed throughout the pages of the Bible that someday we're going to be in heaven with the Lord. You know, and so we just believe it. God, the creator of the heavens and earth, he's going to perform it. He's going to do it. Now, he might say to us, do you really believe that? Do you really believe that I have the power, you know, to take you out of your present body and transform you, you know, in the twinkling of an eye, and bring you to heaven to meet Jesus in the air, and there you shall ever be with the Lord? Do you really believe that? You know, especially when we're sharing it, and especially when you look in the eyes of somebody that doesn't believe it at all, and they're trying to figure out what kind of drugs you're on while you're talking about it, and, you know, it's tough then, isn't it? But you have to remind yourself, you know, the Lord has told me this, it's going to happen. So Jeremiah is having a similar type of a problem. Only ours takes more faith than his, I think, to bring him back into the land, or the people back in the land. It's easier to believe for than the rapture of the church. And even heaven. I believe in it. I've never seen it happen before, have you? I've never seen anyone raptured before. And I've never seen heaven before. I believe it. But I've never seen it. And so we're called to walk by faith and not by sight. And so now we come to this chapter where the continuation of the conversation with Jeremiah goes on, and the Lord is still revealing to Jeremiah his plan for the nation of Israel, and specifically Judah. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah the second time while he was yet shut up in the court of the prison, saying, thus saith the Lord, the maker thereof, the Lord that formed it to establish it, the Lord is his name. Now, maybe someone has told you this before, but verse 3 of chapter 33 of Jeremiah, some have said this is the Lord's phone number. You know, so here it is. Call unto me, and I will answer you, and I will show you great and mighty things which you know not. Isn't that an awesome offer? You know, call unto me, God said. You could call me. It's not, you don't even have to pay a long distance fee. It's really amazing, you know. I mean, all you got to do is call God, and he's going to answer you. And this conversation is not only going to be audible, but he says, I'm going to show you some things. Things that are mighty, he says, and that word, you know, mighty there, actually the word show means, no, mighty, I'm sorry. The word mighty means inaccessibility because of the height. You know, it's like you describe a fortress or a walled city, and I think, you know, the Lord in His great wisdom, He uses that type of a word because Jeremiah could see the walled city of David that was just built by a man. But the Lord says, you know, I'm going to show you mighty things. There's so many mighty things, it's protected. You know, the world cannot understand these things. They cannot find out these mysteries. They are spiritually discerned. I mean, you cannot go to a university, you know, to find out these things that the Lord says, all you have to do is ask and I'm going to show you. Just amazing. Some people say, well, I don't want you to show me, Lord, and I'm just going to take 8 years of college and I'm really going to study and then I'll find out what these deep mysteries are. You can never find them out. You'll never know. You can't. They are not attained by your own doing. It has to be shown to us by God. But here he says, I will show you. I'm just going to show it to you. I'm going to reveal these mysteries to you. You know, you don't have to go to school. You don't have to beg. Just call on me. And so he says, you know, again, I am the creator. I'm the maker. I'm the one that formed it. I'm the one that's going to perform it. And so how awesome God is that He would reveal these mysteries to His children simply by us being interested and saying, God, show me. God, I don't understand. What's going to happen? And you know, it's amazing because as you ask Him, He'll lead you through His Word, and then you start to understand and realize what's going to take place. And it's not that difficult, but, you know, it's unknowable unless God shows it to you. Now, verse 4, he says, for thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning the houses of the city and concerning the houses of the kings of Judah, which are thrown down by the mounts and by the sword. And so mounts there are literally ramps, you know, and so these ramps, you know, were used by the warriors of Babylon to just come in and destroy with the sword and with fire, as you know, and just destroying the houses all through the city of Jerusalem and even the houses of the kings. He says, they come to fight with the Chaldeans, but it is to fill them with the dead bodies of men whom I have slain in my anger and in my fury and for all whose wickedness I have hid my face from this city. And this city, you know, it's supposed to be a holy city, but it's just filled with wickedness. And so, you know, there are those that are not going to listen to Jeremiah. And Jeremiah was told to tell the people, just submit to Nebuchadnezzar. You're not going to win. He's my servant. I've called him to chasten you. And so make it easier on yourself than it's going to be and just surrender. Well, the people said, no, you know, we are going to protect ourselves. We are people that have the temple of God and God dwells among us. And, you know, they believed in God. But, you know, they had all these other gods, and so, you know, they just used these gods and even God for whatever they wanted. And so, you know, here, the Lord with Jeremiah is really painting a very bleak picture at this time for Judah. But then he says in verse 6, behold, I will bring it health and cure. I will cure them. And will reveal unto them the abundance of peace and truth. There's going to come a time, he says, I'm going to cure them. And you know, and I've mentioned this before, and you've probably studied it before, but the nation of Israel, once they came out of Babylon, they were cured of idolatry. They weren't idol worshippers anymore. Now, unfortunately, they're not Jehovah worshippers anymore either. They don't believe in Jesus Christ, and it's unfortunate, but He cured them of that, and someday He's going to cure them of their carnality, and maybe the God of Mammon is, as you know, the Jewish people, they would take what Solomon wrote, you know, get knowledge, do all that you could do to get knowledge, you know, and attain knowledge, and get understanding, and they've applied that to, you know, secular knowledge. And so they're hard working people. You know, they want their kids to go on to college so that they could be doctors and lawyers. You know that. I mean, and they're they're garment makers and all. They've become very wealthy, and they learned all that stuff when they were in Babylon, and it's been carried on throughout history and throughout the generations of Israel. So they're very prosperous when it comes to individual achievement. And so, you know, but here the Lord says someday they're going to be cured. Cured of both paganism and also cured of a lack of faith, no faith in God at all. And so it's going to happen, he says. And I will cause the captivity of Judah and the captivity of Israel to return and will build them at the first. And so as it was before, it's going to be one nation under God. You know, it's not going to be the division that took place after Solomon's death. Israel and Judah, 10 tribes in the north and 2 in the south, it's not going to be that way at all. They're going to be unified with one purpose, and that is to serve the Lord their God. And he says, and I will cleanse them from all their iniquities whereby they have sinned against me, and I will pardon all their iniquities whereby they have sinned and whereby they have transgressed against me. And so he's saying here, you know, I'm just going to give them a total pardon. And that's what God has done for us, isn't it? We don't deserve to be forgiven. There's nothing we have done to earn the forgiveness of our sins and our iniquities. God has just said, you know, if you come to me by faith, I'll just simply forgive you. The debt paid in full. You're pardoned. You know, your sins I will remember no more. When you get to heaven, you're going to be presented to God without spot and without blemish. I mean, it's just the grace of God, and he's going to share the same grace with his own people, of course. This is something that God is going to do for them because he has not ever relented with his covenant that he made with Abraham. And so he says in verse 9, and it shall be to me a name of joy, a praise and an honor before all the nations of the earth, which shall hear all the good that I do unto them, and they shall fear and tremble for all the goodness and for all the prosperity I procure unto it. And so the people are going to be trembling because they're going to be saying, God is really dwelling among these people. Their God is really the God and the only God. Especially after the people have been deceived for 7 years by this false Christ and by the dragon who is supposed to be the god of darkness, I guess. And so they're going to be deceived for all those years, and they're going to see what God is doing with Jerusalem. And they're going to know, you know, it's not because of who they are or what they have done. I mean, you just look at this small little nation, even now. And they're still not right with God, but God still has his hand on them, and they're prospering financially, militarily, you know, and just God has just given these people such great wisdom and blessings. But how much more, you know, when they are right with the Lord, how much more will they be blessed? Turn with me, hold your place here, and turn with me over to Zechariah for 1 minute, Zechariah chapter 12. Now, in order for God to pardon Israel, there needs to be a belief in Jesus Christ. There's no other way. God cannot forgive Israel, pardon Israel of their sins unless they come to faith in Jesus Christ and then they're saved. Now, I think Israel is, I should say it this way, I think Thomas is a type of Israel. Thomas says that when I see, you know, in the hands and the feet and in the side, you know, the scars of the wounds of the crucified Lord, well, then I'll believe. You know, and so what happened was Jesus appeared unto the apostles once again and the disciples, and Jesus said, here's the scars. Go ahead, thrust your hand in. You need evidence? Go ahead, here it is. I love you so much, Thomas. I want you to believe in me. You know, and when we find that with the Lord throughout the scriptures, you need proof, you need evidence, here it is. All you have to do is is study it and check it out with history. And you'll find out that it's true. But Israel, when they're saved as a nation, they're going to be like Thomas. They're going to have to see. They're a stubborn people. And until the Lord reveals himself to them, you know, they're not going to believe. But he's going to do it. Because he's just so gracious and so wonderful. Now, let's just read a few verses in chapter 12, Zechariah, beginning in verse 9. And it shall come to pass in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. Do you see why it's important that we pray for our government to never ever turn against Israel? Don't ever turn against Jerusalem, the capital of Israel. Because the Lord's going to destroy the nations that do. He says, and I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications. And so here, you know, just pour his grace upon them. And supplication is a way to speak with God and meet with God and ask of God. And they shall look upon me, the Lord is saying. And so if you ever wonder who Jesus is, look at this. And they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. And God's speaking here. And so who did they pierce? Well, they pierced God the Son. We know that. And they shall mourn for him as one mourns for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his own firstborn. Now in that day shall there be a great mourning in Jerusalem, as the mourning of Hadadrimon in the valley of Megiddo. In the valley of Megiddo, whatever. It's the same thing. And so here, you know, we see, and they're going to see, but not until they see Jesus and the wounds of Jesus, you know, that they're going to ask the question, and then they're going to realize, you know, that he got these wounds in the house of his friends, as it says, the house of his people. It had happened, you know, right there in Jerusalem, and Zechariah gets into that and other places. But they're going to have to see, and God in his grace is going to reveal himself to them, and then they're going to believe, and because of their faith now, they now believe in Jesus Christ, they're going to call upon him, and they're going to realize that he is also the one that has kept them through the tribulation period when they should have been totally annihilated as a nation. They should have. And so God's the one who's going to do that, and let's turn back now to Jeremiah. So in verse 9 he says, you know, I'm the one who's going to do it. And the people are going to see when God blesses this nation, and they're going to have fear and trembling. Why? Well, because they have also turned against this God, and they followed after who? None other than Satan. None other than the man of perdition, the Antichrist, the beast. And they listened to the false prophet, not a bunch of false prophets, but the false prophet. And so now great fear is going to come upon them, but God is gracious. He's going to be gracious to anyone that calls upon them. But now here's the problem in the tribulation. Anyone that takes the mark of the beast cannot repent. And so, you know, you never want to do that. Verse 10, thus saith the Lord again, there shall be heard in this place which you say shall be desolate without man and without beast, even in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem, there are desolate without man and without inhabitant and without beast. And he says, now, he says, what's going to happen is you're going to hear the voice of joy and the voice of gladness and the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, the voice of them that shall say, praise the Lord of hosts, for the Lord he is good and his mercy endures forever. And of them that shall bring the sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord. For I will cause to return the captivity of the land as the first, saith the Lord. And so, I mean, there's going to be great celebration. It's not that way in Judah today. It's not that way in Jerusalem today. I mean, you have to be protected by Israeli army, you know, that are carrying heavy duty arms in order to protect the people there. And so it's not that way now. They can't build a temple, nonetheless go into that temple and worship God and offer up to him an animal sacrifice. The only thing they could do, but they refused to do it, is offer up a sacrifice of praise. But you could do that. You know, you should be offering up that sacrifice of praise, as we read in Zephaniah, that the Lord, you know, He's singing over you with rejoicing and with praise. You know, He's just so blessed that you know Him, you love Him, you're talking about Him, you want to learn about Him. You know, He's so blessed about that. God, He listens in, and it causes Him to smile when His people are talking about Him, because He knows the more we learn about Him, the better off we're going to be. And so you just imagine how that is. You know, just imagine if you had just happened to overhear someone that was talking about you. You know, wouldn't you want them to say, you know, how wonderful, you know, so-and-so is, and gracious and generous. I mean, you wouldn't want to listen in and hear, and he's the meanest person I've ever been around. He's always rude, always cruel. I mean, if we need to hear that, that's good. But, I mean, that is a harsh thing to hear. And so God wants, you know, he enjoys listening in on our conversations as we talk about Him. And so there's going to be a great rejoicing, like when you're at a wedding. Now, most weddings, when you go to them, it's a joyful time, isn't it? I mean, it's supposed to be. And, you know, I'd never really seen people at weddings where they're there and they're not really happy. Well, maybe myself. Not my own wedding, but, you know, you go to weddings and it's like, okay, I want to go home now. I ate, I talked, can we go home? But, you know, but most people, not me, but most people, when they go, they really enjoy themselves. And this is what he's talking about here. This is the way Judah and Jerusalem's going to be. Just also great peace. Now, thus saith the Lord of hosts, again, in this place which is desolate, without man and without beast, and in all the cities thereof shall be an habitation of shepherds causing their flocks to lie down. It's just going to be peace and rest. And so he's using the analogy of shepherds and sheep here, although that will probably be so, because there will be sacrifices again in Israel. Do you know that right now that there are two major parties? One wants peace at any cost. And so therefore, you know, if we have to give some of the land away, we'll give it away as long as we can get peace. And then there's this another group that they just want to build the temple so that they can worship the Lord. And someday when they enter into the covenant with the Antichrist, they're going to have both. But this ain't the false peace. This is the true peace that they're going to have, where, you know, the shepherds are going to just cause the people to just relax, the sheep. We are the sheep of His hands. Just relax, be at peace, you know, and lie down. Now in the cities of the mountains, in the cities of the valley, and in the cities of the south, in the land of Benjamin, and in the places about Jerusalem, and in the cities of Judah, shall the flocks pass again under the hands of Him that telleth them, saith the Lord. And so they're just going to pass. They'll be counted. They'll be watched over by the shepherd. Now we know who the great shepherd is, don't we? Peter says He's the great shepherd of our soul. And Jesus reveals Himself as a shepherd in John chapter 10. And there's all kinds of types of those that are a type of Jesus Christ as the shepherd. There's Moses, of course. There is David, of course. And there's others in the Scriptures. And the Lord, He's going to be the one that shepherds over His people. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will perform that good thing which I have promised unto the house of Israel and to the house of Judah. In those days, and at that time, I will cause the branch of righteousness to grow up unto David, and he shall execute judgment and the righteousness in the land. And so, you know, here he's talking about the Lord here. This isn't the first time that Jesus has been referred to as the Lord of righteousness, or, you know, the righteous branch, you know, the offspring of Jesse. Now, we read about that in other places in the Scriptures, just where He's called the Lord our righteousness, you know, the Lord our God, the Lord our righteousness, Tiskanu, you know. And so here He's talking about the Lord again, and He is the branch of righteousness. And, you know, He's righteous, and that He does everything that is correct and right before His Father, where the will of God will be performed. You know, and also He's right in His judgment over His people, you know, and no one is ever going to be cheated in any way or have favoritism. Everyone's going to be treated equally and taken care of by the Lord. And so in those days shall Judah be saved, and Jerusalem shall dwell safely. And in this is the name wherewith she shall be called the Lord our righteousness. Now it's interesting because it's also the name of the city of Jerusalem. So you could say, where are you going? I'm going to Jerusalem, or I'm going to the Lord our righteousness. And I believe you could say that because Jerusalem and Jesus Christ are going to be synonymous. Is that how you say that? Yes. And so the same thing. You know, if you're going to Jerusalem, you're going to see Jesus. And so the Lord, our righteousness, is Jesus. And so, you know, that's just another name that God says is going to be for Jerusalem. And so he says, for thus saith the Lord, David shall never want a man to sit upon the throne of the house of Israel. Now here is where the New King James is probably a much better translation, where you can get really confused if you don't understand how they're using this word want in the King James, the Old English translation. Because that word want there means lack. And so, for thus saith the Lord, David shall never lack a man to sit upon the throne of the house of Israel. See how it could be totally different in your understanding by just the understanding of that one word. And so, you know, if something don't make sense to you when you're studying the Word of God, look it up, find out. You know, there's nothing wrong with making comparisons in the different versions of the Bible and looking that word up in the concordance or the other dictionaries that you might have. But, you know, the Lord had promised that there would be someone sitting on the throne of David forever and ever. And he says, you know, that's never going to be lacking because Jesus, who's the Son of God and he's also the Son of David, will reign forever and ever. Neither shall the priests, the Levites, want or lack a man before me to offer burnt offerings and to kindle meat offerings and to do sacrifices continually. Now, this may be a surprise to some people, but there is going to be a temple in the millennium, the temple that God is going to allow to be built. And you might say, well, why? If Jesus is there and he's the fulfillment of all the sacrifices that were types of him, why does there have to be a temple and a priesthood and sacrifices? Because there are some sacrifices that are offered up to God that are just thanks sacrifices and worship sacrifices and just, God, you are so good type of sacrifices. And so instead of the Lord consuming it in heaven, you know, you could sit down and eat it with him. It's really like a barbecue, the way I would look at it. You know, let's offer up a leg of lamb to Jesus today. All right, let's go, you know, and so the Levites and the priests cook it, and that's really what they do or did. You know, whenever you brought an animal sacrifice, a portion was for the Lord, a portion was for the priest, and a portion was for you and your family to eat with the Lord. And so now he'll literally be there. And so there's going to be a continual sacrifice in that sense in the temple of God. So there's the tribulation temple that is going to be funded and built by the Antichrist. He's going to bring all the great craftsmen from all over the world, finance it probably himself, probably with the wealth of the world, of course, and with the wealth of oil, and put it together really quickly, really rapidly, because it's going to happen in the beginning of the 7 years, maybe before it, but it's going to, you know, he's going to make a covenant with Israel that's going to last 7 years, and it seems to be that temple's going to be built in the beginning of the 7 year tribulation period, so that it's just going to come together quickly. And you know, if you got the resources and all the right people, they could put something up really rapidly. You know, just get all the machines necessary working, and you know, all the masons and all the people that work with tiles and jewelry and everything. And it's going to be glorious as far as the eye's concerned, because when it comes to the world, Satan really knows how to make something appealing and attractive, doesn't he? And so, I mean, I have only seen it in pictures, but you look at some of these buildings in Las Vegas and you're just like amazed at the size of them and the glamour of them. And I'm sure that the temple that the Antichrist is responsible for building will outshine them all and, you know, just be attracting many different people to come there, even if they don't worship the God of Israel, you know, just to come there, and it'll be one of those things that you want to see. You Now let's go to Jerusalem, not to worship the Lord, but let's go to Jerusalem to see this amazing temple. It's going to outshine the temple of Solomon and the temple of Herod. And the temple of Herod, you know, was supposed to be, if not the best, then the second best next to Solomon's temple as far as glamour and price. But this temple is going to be amazing. And then the Antichrist is going to say, hey, forget this. This is going to be my temple. You worship me in it. I'm going to live here, you know. And so, but then in the millennium, when Jesus Christ is ruling and reigning, there will be a temple, and that will be built by God's people. And the description of it and everything is in Ezekiel, and you could read about it. And someday Jesus will be worshiped there through sacrifices. Now, the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah, saying, thus saith the Lord, if you can break my covenant of the day and my covenant of the night, and that there should not be a day and not be night in the season, then may also my covenant be broken with David, my servant, that he should not have a son, reign upon his throne, and with the Levites, the priests, my ministers, as the host of heavens cannot be numbered, neither the sand of the sea measured, so will I multiply the seed, David my servant, and the Levites that minister unto me. And so he's saying, you know, if you could break this covenant that God has, you know, in a sense, he's made this covenant that as he spoke it, he says every day, every 24 hours, you know, there's going to be this cycle of pretty much 12 hours of light and 12 hours of dark, and it's going to be that way. There's going to be daytime and there's going to be nighttime, and no one's going to be able to stop that. He says, if you could break that cycle, you know, that I have put into place, that covenant that I made, he says, well, then there, you know, you could say you could break the covenant I made with David. He says, in other words, he's saying, I'm never going to not fulfill the promise that I gave to David. That promise that caused David just to rejoice that God would, through his seed, put upon the throne and bring into the world the Messiah, and then put him on that throne to rule the world forever. And so he's saying, you know, if you don't think that there's going to be an offspring of David ruling in Jerusalem someday, and if you think, and I'm not really talking about you, but the secular world think that, well, someday, you know, Israel's going to be wiped off the map, and, you know, the Muslims are going to own that place, and the mosque where they worship their God Allah will be the only God that's worshipped. Not so. First of all, Allah is not Elohim and the God of the Muslims. He's the moon god, and he's a pagan god. And if anyone ever tells you that it's the same as our God, and it goes back to Ishmael and Isaac, not so. He is not the same God as our God. And so don't believe that lie. Someday, this is going to happen, the Lord says, because I've made a promise and I'll keep it. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, saying, considerest thou not what this people have spoken, saying, the two families which the Lord has chosen, he has even cast them off. And so he's talking about the north and the south there. Thus they have despised my people, that they should be no more a nation before them. And thus says the Lord, if my covenant, again, he says, be not with day and night, and if I have not appointed the ordinances of heaven and earth, you know, it's just, God is amazing. You know, I'm the creator. What are you talking? How are you going to oppose me? How are you going to stop this, Satan? You're just an angel that I created, and you got so wicked, I cast you out of my presence, and you have the audacity to think that you could stop, you know, the seed of David from coming forth. You just can't do it. You could crucify him. I'll raise him from the dead. You know, nothing you could do is going to stop it. You know, I've made a covenant with everything that I've created. And if, you know, if you could somehow break that covenant that I made, well, then maybe, just maybe, what you want is going to come to pass. Verse 26. Then will I cast away the seed of Jacob and David my servant, so that I will not take any of his seed to be rulers over the seed of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. For I will cause their captivity to return and have mercy on them. God is going to be merciful to Israel. He's going to be gracious to Israel as a nation, as a people. Once again, you know, as he has been gracious to all of us, you know, and then God has his family, he has his people all over this planet right now. You know, and so you can't really say that this place, geographically speaking, is a Christian country. You can't really say that. You might say, well, there's more true Christians in this country than any other country, or in this city than any other city. But God has his people all over the world. But there's going to come a time when he takes this nation that he chose right from the beginning, when he chose their father Abraham, and he's going to take them, he's going to show them himself, show them his wounds, and they're going to believe, and he's going to protect, and he's going to bless. And they're going to multiply again, Jeremiah. You know, and Jeremiah is having a difficult time because all he sees is death. You know, and he's having a hard time thinking, as Abraham did, you know, how are you ever going to make them as the stars of the sky? Now, you know, back then, during Jeremiah's time, they estimated, really they counted, some 6,000 stars, I think a little bit more than that. They're scientists, you know, and they would count them with the naked eye. I don't think they had any type of instruments then, maybe some type of limited instrument to look into heaven. But now we know, you know, that with the technology that we have today, you know, they've stopped counting at the billions. I mean, there are billions and billions of stars. And so, you know, God, and that's only in our galaxy. Who knows what's beyond? We have no idea. So God says, I'm going to do it. I have promised it. I've made a covenant. It's going to happen. Same is true not only with Israel, but with you. Someday you're going to be walking down the street and you'll be walking and talking with God, and then you were not. Because God took you and wanted you to be with him. And it's going to be sweet, isn't it? I can't wait for it to happen. I wish it would happen right now. Father, we thank you for your promises. They're all based upon your integrity and your ability, Lord, and your love, of course. So we thank you that you always have our best in mind. And Father, as we live in the prophetic times of the last days, Lord, may we live in honor to you. May we live a life that reflects you and glorifies you. May, Lord, we live a life of faith and obedience. Lord, may we see that serving you is a privilege and something that is necessary. Lord, that we wouldn't let anything stop us, whether it's a distraction, laziness, or, Lord, that we just cannot see ourselves doing anything. Lord, help us, dear God, to live as you would desire us to live in these last days. Anoint us as a church, Lord, please. And just stir up our hunger to know you and to know your word and to have your love for one another and for this world. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and worship.